Before we begin our Torah study, I want to ask you to pray with me, first in Hebrew and then in English. I'll call out the Hebrew, and I want you, in a good, strong voice, pray with me. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, vetzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. So as we're beginning tonight to study, we want to remember the theme of Shabbat Shuvah, the Shabbat of return. It's a call to return to God, and this call has several different directions that are equally important. To make a proclamation that it is the will of God that the Jewish people return to him. Returning to the land, this is wonderful. Returning to Jewish traditions, this is good. But nothing is equal to the return to God. The return to God is the highest return that a person can make. And so this is a call, return to me. It's also a proclamation that every one of us who receives this call from God must respond to it ourselves, and we must take action. We ourselves must come, as the prophet instructs us in Hosea 14, we must come with words, and we ourselves must speak to God. It's not enough to attend services and to sit silently. It's not enough to contemplate, to meditate, to think about. Those things can be useful, but we are called to take the action of speaking to God. You might be shy. It doesn't matter. You might never have talked to God. Now's the time. You might think that's for other people. No, it's for everyone. Each one of us is called to return to God and to come with words to him, to acknowledge our own struggle with iniquity, and to look to him for his continued victory. Do you want victory? Then you must talk to the God of victory. Do you want release? Then you must come to the one who can give you freedom. This is very important. Not only do we come, but we come to God knowing something. He wants others to come as well. And so it's important that we open up our hearts and we begin to understand that it is the will of God to save the survivors of Israel. When you read in the scripture, the remnant of Israel, I want you to think not just about a small remnant like a little piece of carpet, but I want you to think about the survivors, because those who remain, those who have survived, these are the ones that God wants. Now, I read somewhere in the Bible that God loves the world and that he desires that no one would perish. So do you think he wants anyone to perish? No. His love is so great that he wants everyone to come to him. You and I cannot proclaim that message unless we live that message ourselves. We can't tell other people come to God if we keep our distance. It's important for you and me to come close to him and to use these holidays in such a way that we draw closer to him, that we experience. We need to return to God. During the Tashlich service, was that yesterday? It was yesterday. Wow. Yesterday was a long time ago. A lot's happened since yesterday. But at the Tashlich service, my wife and I, Sandy and I, had a chance to do what you must do at this particular service, which is to seek forgiveness from one another. We confess our sins to God, yes, but we have to confess our sins to each other. And I'm so glad I'm married to a forgiving woman. And I want to be a better and better husband. Guys, don't you? You know, there's such freedom that comes when you can mutually forgive each other and mutually receive each other's confessions. We're taught to make peace with God and to make peace with one another as well. And so not only do we return to God, but we must help other people return to God. Knowing this, that one of the reasons why we even exist as a congregation is to serve those who would return to God, and especially to serve the Jewish people who would return to God. Now, with this in mind, I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 31. And to look with me at a few of the verses here. In verse 2, it says, the people who survived the sword. It's addressing people who have been through hardship. Some of you have family that survived the Holocaust. Some of you have parents or grandparents or near relatives who went through terror on this earth. But you survived. You are here. You are here. And God is speaking to us and saying, those who survived, I'm talking to you. And he speaks in verse 3, Jeremiah 31, 3, and he says, yes, indeed, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. How does God want to draw the Jewish people? With his loving kindness. When others would show us disrespect, hatred, hostility, God himself is not like that. He will show loving kindness. And again, I will build you, he says, and you will be rebuilt. Again, I will build you. And that gives us a prophetic picture that the Jewish people will experience the suffering from the way others deal with us. And it will cause deterioration, if you will, and even collapse. But God will lift us back up. And there are promises. Now I want to go down to verse 7 where it says this, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the survivors of Israel. I want you to say that with me. O Lord, save your people, the survivors of Israel. This is the will of God that you and I learn to pray this way. It is the clear prophetic word of God that God wants us to pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. This is not a Christian prayer, brothers and sisters. This is a Jewish prayer. Jeremiah was a Jew, not a frog. Some of you were thinking, I remember Jeremiah was a bullfrog. You know that song? How many know that song? Okay. The rest of you, ask one of these people. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was a Jewish prophet. And he recognized something, that the Jewish people need salvation. And thus he spoke because he grasped it. And it says, shout to the chief of the nations. You know what that means? You're going to have to talk pretty loud to the Gentiles on the earth to tell them what the will of God is. The will of God is that they join in and they proclaim and they give praise and they say together with us, O Lord, save your people, the survivors, the remnant of Israel. This is the will of God. It is the word of the Lord. That's what Jeremiah said. It's precisely what God said to him. And thus it must become our prayer. That's our prayer. And then the Lord says, behold, I'll bring them from the north country. I'll gather them from the ends of the earth. Before you read the next few verses, Think about this. Wouldn't it be great if our return was bigger than anyone else's ever in history? The return of the Jewish people was so great that it was just obvious and impressed everyone. That's what I want, but that's not what this promises. This says, okay, your blind will come. The ones who can barely walk, they're lame. The pregnant woman and the one who's in labor. Can you imagine a woman about to give birth and you say, here, come here, stop what you're doing. I think that woman's going to come with some screaming. This is a picture for us. These are not the only ones who will return. But it shows us something, that it is while we have great need that we start coming back to God. And then this powerful word, a great throng will return there. You see, it's not just going to be a few. It's not just going to be a little. It will be great. But there will be a picture that people will come in need. And so it should be no surprise to us that the first to turn to the Lord are the ones with the greatest need. They will come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. And I think that weeping has different sides to it. I think it will be our weeping in prayer for those that the Lord is gathering, and it will be their weeping as they come, both in anguish because of need and in relief because it is the Lord who is gathering them. He says, I'll lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. It's a level path where they're not stumbling. Some of the stumbling that we read about is stumbling that Hosea talks about, the stumbling from being heavy laden with sin. And there are other kinds of stumbling where people have put obstacles in the way. And this is telling us there's going to be a level path. It's going to be easier, if you will. Because I am a father to Israel. I'm a father to Israel. This detail is so important. God says he's Israel's father. And you and I need to recognize this. And I believe it should influence our deepest understandings. And I want to say some things tonight about our calling in the Messianic movement and our vision as those who belong to a Messianic synagogue, what we're called to do. And I believe that what God has put in my heart, I know what he's put in Sandy's heart and what he's put in many of your hearts, is a call to be a congregation of Jewish people who are following the Lord and those from the nations who want to be with the Jewish people who are following the Lord and who want to see a visible presence of Jewish people who thrive, families, multiple generations, not just one here and one there, but parents, mothers and fathers, grandparents, children, grandchildren, generations that come together that continue and they pass on the significant identity which God has given to them. There's honor for both the Jews and those from the nations who gather together in this way. But in order for us to have a clear sense of vision, we have to see something. God is Israel's father. And I want to show you how important this is. And I want to say something. I want to say this. The church fathers are not Israel's father. God is the father of Israel. And I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm saying. And I'm going to try to say it with nuance, but I may not make it. And so if I say things strongly, I want you to understand that where my heart is, and I'm not trying to offend, I'm trying to be clear. In our congregation, we have Jews and non-Jews together, and we have no barriers between us. Many of our families are intermarried families, and together we've made decisions to raise our families and to live in a Jewish way. and to identify as Jewish people. And because of that, some people outside, even some inside, can't tell who are the Jews and who are not the Jews, because there's such unity across those boundaries. But I want to tell you something about Gentile Christians, not in the congregation, not in the Messianic movement, but I want to tell you something about a role that they have that's spoken of here in Jeremiah 31. They're to be out there praying and proclaiming, asking God for the salvation of the Jewish people. They are to be crying out, knowing this, it is the will of God that Jewish people return to the Lord. Some Christian Zionists, for instance, haven't grasped that it's the will of God for Jewish people to return to God. And they do understand that God wants and has reestablished the land of Israel with the state of Israel and the Jewish people in the state, and they support that state and support the Jewish people in the land. That's very powerful, very important. But it is the will of God. It's not just the messianic understanding about this, I'm trying to tell you. This is Jeremiah's understanding. It's Isaiah's understanding. It's the Jewish prophetic understanding that the Jewish people need to return to God. And so we need to be as focused on that as we are on anything. So we could say that one of the roles of Gentile Christians is to bring the Jewish people back to the Lord. And this is not the same as bringing Jewish people back to their churches. Let me see if I can explain this. I'm going to make a comparison. I like to read widely what our rabbis and Jewish leaders saying to our people during the days of awe, and sometimes the message that I read is, it has two points. It's return to Judaism and return to our traditions. And I think this falls short. I think we must rise up and have the message that the prophets had to Israel, return to the Lord. And we must understand, because it is the prophetic teaching to us not to fall for a lesser goal. It comes from Isaiah 58. Don't fast and think that you can trust in your fasting when your heart's not right. Don't go through all the motions of all the Jewish traditions for Yom Kippur and think that will save you. There's a humility before God that is even higher than the traditions themselves. The traditions have value, because they can be useful for giving us framework. But if we forget purpose, we'll miss everything. So fasting without purpose is useless. Going through the motions will not make a difference to you. When leaders in the Jewish community say return to Judaism, when they say, return to our traditions, and that's the full message that they have, it's not the prophetic message from the scriptures. It's deficient. Now, let me compare that. When Gentile Christians have a message to Jews, come to Christianity. Do you know it's the same kind of message? Come to our traditions. It's the same message. That message will not save. Whether it comes from Jewish mouths or Christian mouths, the trusting in religion is not the same as trusting in God. Religion's valuable, don't get me wrong. But it's a framework. It is not the same as God. To bring people back means to bring them back to God. And who is the Father? God says he's the Father. I think it's the Nicene Creed says, in God the Father. Well, I'll add something. I believe in God the Father, the God of Israel, because he identifies himself that way. God the Father is the God of Israel. So when Gentile Christians get confused, they can get confused in the same way that Jewish people can get confused, trusting in the lesser thing, trusting in the religious thing, trusting in the outward thing, rather than calling us to God. Calling people to return to Judaism or our traditions is not a whole lot different than calling people to return or to turn to Christianity and Christian traditions. That is not the same as turning to God. Now, we'll come back in a few minutes or tomorrow or next week to more of Jeremiah 31, but I want to ask you to turn with me, to turn back a little bit in your Bibles to the prophet Isaiah, to chapter 49, so that we can look at verses 22 and 23. This is from one of the important Haftorah readings in the Jewish year. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations, and I will set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms. Let's take that apart by looking at it closely. Who is God speaking about, first of all? The nations, the Gentiles. Do you see that? If you see that, raise your hand. Okay. They will bring your sons. So who is the they? It's the Gentiles, right? So now we see something. God is depending on Gentiles to help bring the Jewish people back. Do you see that? This is what Isaiah said. Now, have you checked, is Isaiah a Jewish prophet? Yes, he is. Okay, so I want you to get this. This is not a Christian scripture. This is not even distinctively a messianic scripture. It's just a Jewish scripture that's valuable for everyone. God says, I'm going to turn my attention to Gentiles so that they would turn their attention to me and that they would get behind what I want to do with the Jewish people. They will bring your sons in their arms. Who's the your? Jewish people. Mm-hmm. Now, how many of you can say, like I can, that God used Gentiles to help bring you back to the God of Israel? I can say that. I can say that. The rest of you, I assume, were led by Jewish people entirely without the help of any Gentiles, or you haven't yet come to God. Which is it? Let's try again. How many of you were helped along the path to God by some Gentiles? They helped you along the way. Okay, so we're a testimony, right? And are you grateful to those people? I sure am. They will bring your sons in their arms and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. And then verse 23, very difficult verse. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. Because of the structure of Hebrew, it can also be turned around. Your foster fathers will be kings. Your nursing mothers will be queens. Now, let's think about what does it mean to be a foster father and a nursing mother? Do we have any in the room who are foster parents? Anyone here who's... Okay. We have one. Very good. Being a foster parent, I believe, is quite a challenge because foster parents have to love the children that they care for at the same time that they're preparing for and they're hoping for and they're waiting for those children to be able to come back to their own families. Do you see that? They serve in a fashion as parents for a period of time. And they have to love with that kind of sacrificial generosity. But the foster parent has to be prepared for something. And that is when the child is ready to go back into the family. I believe that it might be better to read verse 23 as this. Foster fathers, they will be kings. Nursing mothers, they are queens. You see, God is saying, I believe, through the prophet, that those that act in that foster parenting way, they are royal and majestic in his mind and in his heart. This kind of sacrificial love doesn't try to possess or hold on to the foster child. And so it's very difficult to do. It has been, and it will continue to be, a great temptation among the Christian churches to want to hold on to the Jewish people that they are meant to bring back to the God of Israel, who will be their father. The great temptation is to keep them within their religious structures. And those who don't yield to that temptation, I think, will be like kings and queens in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 10 goes on, "Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them, and he will watch over his flock as a shepherd." So not only is God Father, but he takes shepherding responsibility as well. This word is spoken specifically to the nations. And I believe that there are many among the nations now who have opened their hearts to the Jewish people and want to move in some decisive way to serve the Jewish people, and are not doing it only because they read in Genesis 12 that they'll be blessed if they do it. So it's not self-serving. If the only reason a Christian wants to serve the Jewish people is to get financially blessed, let me tell you, that's not a good enough reason. It's not the right reason. If the only reason why a Jew wants to serve the Jewish people is to get blessed financially, it's not the right reason. It's not the right reason for anyone. But this word is directed to the nations. You listen to this. It's the word of the Lord. The Lord says he'll watch over his flock as a shepherd does. Now, in order to fully understand these ideas, it's important to see the harmony between Isaiah and Jeremiah. So we're going to flip back to Jeremiah, but we're going to go to verse chapter 23. And as we look at this passage, it's probably going to be all that we have time for tonight. Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 3, "I will gather the remnant of my flock, or the survivors of my flock, out of all countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their sheepfolds, to their flocks, and they will be fruitful, and they will increase." It goes on, "I will raise up for them shepherds who will feed them, and they will not be afraid anymore, nor will they be dismayed, nor will they be lacking, says the Lord." And if you read on the next two verses, it connects all of this with David, the branch of David, and the one whose name is called the Lord our righteousness. These are clear messianic descriptions. So God says, "I'll raise up shepherds for them." And here's what I understand, that the revival and the restoration of the Jewish people that guides me, that has empowered Sandy and me over the decades, that we want you to get a hold of, that must be the direction for this congregation, and I think is a direction that's embraced by many leaders in the Messianic movement. This is a vision for congregations with rabbis and shepherds. It's not a vision for big events instead of congregations. It's not a vision for big conferences instead of congregations. It's not a vision for a scattering of Jewish people trying to survive inside of a Gentile Christian church and hold on to their Jewish identity. Those may be holding places. They may be useful in part, but that is not our vision. It's not the prophetic vision that's been entrusted to us that empowers us, that the prophets speak of. I think it's important for you to get a hold of this. If you don't, what will happen is you'll be vulnerable to be drawn into all the other cool things that aren't part of the prophetic restoration of the Jewish people. They may stand on their own. It's fine. It's fine that they stand on their own, but we should not be confused. What are they? What empowers us, what we're committed to, is the revival that the prophets speak of. This is not our good idea. It's not our plan. This is what God has revealed to us through the prophets, that we would say yes to him and be part of what he's saying to do. Verse 4 says, I will raise up shepherds for them who will feed them, and they won't be afraid anymore, nor dismayed, nor will they be lacking or missing. And this gives you a picture that the people, the Jewish people who are coming to the Lord, have vulnerabilities. Look at what the vulnerabilities are: depression, dismay, emotional vulnerabilities. We don't need Woody Allen to help us understand that. We know it's true, isn't it? The Jewish people, as strong as we are vulnerable emotionally. Don't be surprised if you have to contend with emotional issues in your own life. You may be a strong person. That does not mean you won't have to face emotional challenges. There's another vulnerability. They're going to be missing. You know what that means? The Jewish people God's calling tend to be wanderers who need to learn to fit in and be part of a flock, not just scattered. We're vulnerable as well to lack. Have you ever had to fight in order to survive financially? Can you relate to that? We're vulnerable, even though Jewish people are known for being skillful with money. We're vulnerable to poverty. We're vulnerable to insufficiency. All these are vulnerabilities that we have, but they can be cured inside of a messianic congregation. They can be cured with shepherds watching over you. Do you remember what Yeshua said when he had one of his biggest meetings? I think 5,000 were in attendance. I'll tell you what he didn't say. Hallelujah, the first messianic mega synagogue. He didn't say, 5,000 came and it was incredible. He looked at this group and he saw so many people who were weary, so many who were tired, so many who were worn out, and he said, they're sheep without shepherds. And here's what I understand. Not one of those people could be counted on to serve in the congregation. Not one of them could be sent to another city like the disciples could. So the ones who committed themselves to Yeshua, who became truly Talmudim, they actually took on work and responsibility. They labored. They went out because he sent them out. But you know who was there out of the thousands? People who couldn't be sent to do anything. People who couldn't be relied upon. Thousands of them. Yeshua didn't judge them and say, I don't want to have anything to do with them. He said, oh, it's a pity, they're sheep without shepherds. And that helps you understand Yeshua's attitude. Big numbers did not impress him because he saw the condition of the people. Ask yourself this question: can you be assigned work to do in ministry for the good of the congregation and the Lord? If the answer is no, you're in the weary group. You'll wear yourself out. When you put yourself in a position where you can be assigned and you can take on responsibility, not necessarily what you wanted to do, it doesn't have to be your idea, When you're in that position, you know what? God can use you, and he will use you, and you'll stop being tired, even though you will be exhausted sometimes. Right now, I'm tired physically. Not emotionally, not spiritually. I'm fresh. The only thing that's not fresh is my body. But with enough sleep, even without enough sleep, I will go on. I can go on. I believe as we begin this new year that we need to have clear vision for ourselves. And if we do have it, we'll be able to move powerfully into the future God has prepared for us. And if you don't have it, you'll be bouncing around going to this meeting and that meeting and this event and that event, trying to get a hold of something. Without vision, you'll perish. And if the vision you're called to is not the messianic vision of synagogues with shepherds and of a community and with generations of every age and with commitment to be part of the Jewish world, then you should serve in that place where you have vision rather than here. But if your vision's here, you should be strong in the vision. Be committed to the vision that God's called you to. Be faithful to the vision that he's called you to. Because if you're faithful, you know what? He'll use you. Our elder Brian Stone was sharing earlier tonight how God used him even when his faith was not even a mustard seed, but he was faithful. You see, sometimes when you're faithful and you're trusting God to do what you cannot do, it doesn't depend on your faith, it depends on God's faith. And you just say yes to him. When God called Abraham and Sarah and said, I'm going to give you a child and I'm going to multiply you, do you think they were trusting their own physical ability and their own spiritual ability? No, they were trusting God who spoke. And it was basically, we could never do this on our own. That was their acknowledgement. I haven't shared with you about some of the battles and some of the victories, but I want to tell you the victories are great, but the battles rage on. And maybe tomorrow I'll talk about a victory we had in Moldova years ago that caused me to understand that the work that we were doing was connected to the work Joseph Rabinovich had done more than 100 years earlier, and that he started something that we weren't even there to start. And we were moving it forward and standing shoulder to shoulder in the spirit, if you can imagine. And life is like that. When you begin to see the great work that God's doing, you realize you didn't start this, and you're not going to finish it. But you have the honor to do your part as God assigns to you. It's a great honor. It's a fantastic honor. People would give anything to be living at this time in world history when God is working in such a strong way and with such dedication. And I think if we have clarity and we have commitment, God will use us in ways that future generations will say thank you that we were faithful and that we did our part. So I'm stirred up in a good way. And I really want you to be refreshed in your commitment to and your clarity about the messianic vision so you can give yourself more and more to what God has called you to do. Lord, I stand before you aware that no matter what I try to do, I can't accomplish the very best in my own power. But if in some simple way, in obedience to you, you can use me for good, I say, Lord, hineni. Here I am, Lord, send me, use me. And I pray that willingness of heart that Brian was talking about and the fruit that he experienced, that would be contagious in each of us. And that we would catch that desire to say yes to the Lord. Hineni, here I am. send me. And I pray as you're using each of us that we would see real fruit. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. Amen.